We've been going through the Hebrews 11 chapter, looking at characters of faith, and we're coming near an end, coming to a close, and we're going through the last list of names. But I'll go ahead and remind us and read through our section of scripture that we will be tackling, have been tackling for a couple of weeks now, and we will continue for another couple of weeks. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. 2 weeks ago we looked at Gideon, last week we looked at Barak, and now we will be looking at Samson. One of my childhood favorite stories. You know, a mega strong man, just a great strong man, who didn't have to fight any army with swords or spears or anything like that. Just his bare hands and even a jawbone of a donkey. What child, maybe more so, what boy wouldn't be attracted to such a story like that? And even this week, I really needed a Samson moment. Some of you have heard that Juanita and I encountered a snake this week, but anyways, on Tuesday, Juanita calls me up at the office here and says, we have a rattlesnake in the barn, to which I promptly replied, couldn't be, there's no rattlesnakes around here. And so then she describes what she saw, and I was wondering. So I went home, and sure enough, we go in the barn and open the door, and snake's right there, 6 foot, I don't know, maybe it wasn't that long, 5 foot long, and it's making a buzzing noise. At which moment, I really, really wished I had a Samson moment. It doesn't even have to be the strength, maybe courage. Maybe that would have been the better thing. Unfortunately, the snake slithered off and has continued to live on to this day. If he shows himself again, maybe I will have my Samson moment. But Samson, a strong man, a great man of courage. And as I've grown older, I should tell you, it was not a rattlesnake, by the way. It was a pine snake, otherwise known as a fox snake. And did you know they really wiggle their tail really fast against something, and they make a noise? So, no, it wasn't a rattlesnake, and it wasn't poisonous, but I still don't like snakes. But as I've grown to learn about the Samson story, as I've come to learn a little more about him, that childhood hero that I had doesn't really quite seem to fit the image I used to have of him. And we'll get into that. But how about you? For you that know the Samson story, what are some character traits that you remember of Samson? What is something you remember about him? Now, we know he's a strong man, but let's... something else. Vengeful. He wouldn't listen. A Nazarite? A womanizer? Okay, anything else that you remember of him? I'm sorry, what's that? Foolish? Cocky? It's interesting, as we have heard these shout out, other than Nazarite, everything has been negative. Now, he's listed in this chapter 11 this section of scripture in Hebrews as a character of faith. He had the Holy Spirit. This is my dilemma. Out of all the characters that we've looked at so far in Hebrews 11, this one has stumped me the most. He has been a character that has the Holy Spirit, who, not really sure that he fully accepted a Nazirite vow, but God still used him. Although Samson was not a boring person, he was far from being a role model for a believer. That's my childhood hero, Bible hero. Really? I'm not going to say that that my Sunday school teachers didn't do a good job of teaching him, but as a young boy, he's my hero. There's nothing negative that I could hear about him. And I'm going to be looking at Samson's life, and I'm really going to probably do more of a summary. This is going to be a little different sermon than you're probably used to. I'm just going to be going through a lot of scripture here. We're going to look at his life. We're going to look at probably a lot of the negative things. And it's not that we need that I'm looking to judge him, but it's truly he's listed in the Bible as someone we need to learn from. So we need to understand his life, maybe some of his weaknesses, see how that can impact our life. And I hope that we will be able to sift out what we need to learn about him. Again, not to condemn him, but let's learn about it. So let's start at the beginning of the Judges chapter. We'll be looking at Judges 13:1. And we're going to look at before Samson was born, what's going on. Judges 13:1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. I don't know how many times I've talked about this cycle, but it shouldn't be a surprise. Israel had fallen away again. Now let's look at Samson's life. Samson's birth was foretold to his barren mother. His mother and father were instructed that Samson was to be set apart to serve God, set apart as a Nazirite. Well, what's a Nazirite? We don't really see the description of a Nazirite here, but we see it in number 6. And a Nazirite vow was a voluntary vow of separation to the service of God. And within that vow, there were several abstinences. It's going to come out. Within that vow, there were several abstinences. Not only were they required to follow the law that every Israelite was to follow, but they had to do this as well. And a person needed to abstain from all fermented drink, anything originating from the grapevine. That meant no wine. That meant no wine vinegar, no grapes, no grape juice. You couldn't even have raisins, and you could not even have seeds or touch raisin or grape skins. That's how strict that was when it came to the grapevine. Also required was no cutting of hair during this time of separation. And certainly you could not have any contact with the dead. Even if a family member were to die, this Nazirite would not be able to attend the funeral because this was a strict prohibition. The vow was typically for a period of time set by whoever's taking the vow, whether it would be for a year or several years or 10 years. The person taking a Nazirite vow would vow that period of time. Now, Samson was in a little different spot. It's a little unusual. First of all, Samson was not given the option. Is it a vow that he is going to make? God said this is told his mother, he's to be set apart as a Nazarite for life, which is also unusual. Judges 13:24 through 25a. Let's look at this one. The woman gave birth to a boy, named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. We see right away that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, that God is blessing this boy, Samson. When Samson was older and of marrying age, we start to begin Samson's story that we will be looking more into. A story not so much following after God as you would expect a person of a Nazarite who's taken this vow would, a vow to serve God. We see Samson moving in the opposite direction. When he's of marrying age, he tells his father to get him a Philistine wife, which would have been prohibited among Israelites. And we see this in 14:1-3. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among your people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." We're seeing a personality here in Samson. Very authoritative, very "it's about me" type of attitude. Then in Judges 14:7, he went down and talked with a woman, and he liked her. That's the NIV version. He liked her. The ESV says it a little different, that this woman, she was right in Samson's eyes. I like that particular translation because it brings out a little more of the, it wasn't just a like, it's something that Samson delighted in. Had nothing to do about God, had nothing to do about what's right or what's wrong. This is what Samson wanted. Clearly, Samson does not respect the law because they weren't supposed to marry outsiders. And clearly, Samson does not respect the counsel of his parents. Samson does what is pleasing to himself and pleasing in his own eyes. You know, isn't that something we are trying to teach our kids, trying to teach people within the church? That it's not about what's pleasing to us. We're serving the Lord and we are to do what's pleasing to the Lord. Is that not what we're teaching and doing? As we move on in Samson's life, we see that he encounters a lion. You know, one of the favorite stories I remember as a child, when Samson takes on a lion. We see that in Judges 14:5-6. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. There's no doubt that God is with Samson. We see clearly that the Spirit of the Lord is upon Samson. God is moving in Samson, yet Samson's not responding how we think he should. Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. That's a miracle. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Samson. Can you imagine walking down the road and being attacked, even by a dog. Something so much smaller and not as strong, and being able to just have that strength. So we see it's a miracle that there's no doubt God is working through Samson. But yet Samson just, I don't know if he doesn't get it or he doesn't care. Sometime later in Samson's life, we see how he lacks a respect for his Nazirite vow. We see this in Judges 14:8-9. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them where he had taken the honey from the lion's, or that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. That Nazirite vow, he's not supposed to be near anything dead. Does he care? No, because there's honey there. He sees that's desirable in his eyes. So he scoops honey out of this dead carcass. And on top of that, he gives it to his parents. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament law, anything that's touching dead becomes unclean. And so he freely gives this honey that he shouldn't have been eating, both because it was on a carcass and both because it was unclean. He now gives it to his parents to eat, defiling them as well. So is he really respecting his parents either? But let's move on in Samson's life. Verse 14:10. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for the bridegrooms. We already saw Samson violate his Nazirite vow by going to the dead, and now we see that he has made a feast. Now this word for feast is not just any word. It's specifically talking about a feast that includes alcohol. There was drinking at this party. Maybe in a present day similarity would be considered probably like a bachelor party. Can you imagine a bachelor party going for a whole week of just binge drinking? You could probably imagine it, and this is kind of the world we live in, that probably does happen. That's what this kind of feast was. So Samson's violating his drinking fermented drink as well. It seems that Samson's self-interest takes precedence over any respect for the vow. His self-interest takes over any respect for God. His self-interest certainly is put above his parents as well. But as we go on in Samson's life, we're just seeing some of these things here, but he also fights Philistines. And we see this whole feast time as being a time where tension starts to build between him and the Philistines. He tells a few people a riddle and says, if you can answer the riddle, I'll give you 30 garments of clothes. But if you can't answer the riddle, then you give me the clothes. And so when the people at the party couldn't answer it and couldn't come up with a response by the end of the feast, they pressure his wife to get the answer out of him. And after crying and nagging, Samson finally tells her the answer. And Samson becomes furious when the Philistines do get the right answer. Feeling betrayed by his new wife, he was upset. And in Judges 14:19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This is a wager at a bachelor party. And he goes out and kills 30 people, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him so that he may kill 30 of these people to take their clothing. Where's my childhood hero here? And then I want to question God, what are you doing? But we're told that God had orchestrated this marriage with this Philistine woman because God has a plan that needs to happen. And that's to free the Israelites of these Philistines who are controlling Israel. But I struggle. God, why are you putting your Spirit on this man who shows you no respect? This is a question that just keeps coming up and keeps coming up. God still is working through Samson, and Samson does what he wants. We see that Samson further I should back up. When Samson left, after killing these 30 people, his wife was then given to another man. So when Samson comes back to see her, she's already with another guy. Samson's response is found in Judges 15:1-3. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went down to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." Do you hear that last verse? It's talking about, I am really angry. I've been offended. I'm going to take my revenge. We heard revenge as being one of the characteristics. Samson takes foxes and ties their tails and a torch to it and sends all these foxes out into fields, burning fields. And then this is response. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to a friend. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. Revenge. Again, we see this theme come up. And we know that the Israelites, there's now a big conflict going on between the Philistines and Samson. And the Israelites see that the Philistines are starting to move in, and the Israelites come back and they're talking with Samson. It's like, we don't want another war here. So Samson agrees to allow himself to be tied up and given over to the Philistines. But what happens? We see that in our next section here. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men." the Spirit of the Lord came on him again and gave him supernatural strength. We've already seen Samson clearly is not a man who is respective of God, and again is given strength to strike down 1,000 men, another miraculous event. It is a miracle. God still put his Spirit on him, and through Samson he accomplished great victories. Just because Samson is taking the credit, I have made, I have killed, Samson wants to take the credit, but truly the victory is God's, because what God wanted to happen, happened, whether it was through Samson or someone else. We heard another characteristic of Samson as a womanizer. In Judges 16:1, he visits a Philistine prostitute. And then in 16:4, he falls in love with a woman of equal self-centered interest named Delilah. She was offered an equivalent of a lifetime wages for the average worker. That's how much she was offered to find out the source of Samson's strength. A lifetime's worth of money. In a similar fashion as Samson's wife, see, Samson wasn't a quick learner either. So when Delilah starts nagging him to tell him the source of his strength, he ends up giving in. He ends up telling her. Eventually, Samson, he tells her the secret that if his hair is cut, then he'll lose his strength. And we're told in Scripture that the Spirit of the Lord departs from Samson when his hair is eventually cut. And that's one of my dilemmas is, really, the Spirit of the Lord took this long to leave? But this is my thinking is, only those who are doing and following and respecting God can be used by God. And truly, we see in Scripture that God will do what He wants to do and use who He wants to use. He will. Earlier, I asked you to tell me what character traits you remember of Samson. And I see two traits that continue through this whole thing. One of them was already said, revenge, vengeful. And the other one is arrogance. I see arrogance. Throughout Samson's life, he was an arrogant man. Arrogance is defined as proud and unpleasant behavior towards other people, based on a belief in one's superiority or greater importance. For Samson, he was proud, and his unpleasant behavior towards other people was certainly seen, but it was also seen towards God and his parents and just people in general. He saw himself as more important than God and other people. Yes, this man of superhuman strength, he had problems. He had big problems. And here we are trying to learn from him on how we can be better in our relationship with God. So if arrogance is what we see in Samson, then we should seek something else, the opposite of arrogance. We should be looking at humility, seeing God first. An interesting thing for Samson is, even though he had a superhuman strength, he had another weakness. There is a riddle that he gave, and the answer came back, the answer to his riddle. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than the lion? I don't know if any of you remember that answer. But that answer is almost another riddle in and of itself. If you think about what is sweeter than honey and stronger than the lion? For Samson, it was a woman. Think about that. What was the one thing that could be used to take his strength? That was a woman. He was too arrogant to even see this. Samson was motivated in his conquest by vengeance. We've seen multiple times where Samson could only see himself and responded with revenge and vengeance when he was offended. He was empowered by God to accomplish many things, but instead of seeking God, he was motivated by his own personal feelings. The entire life of Samson resembled the nation of Israel. I told you there's a cycle that's been going on, leaving God, you know, being oppressed and then coming back asking for help, falling away. Well, when we look at Samson's life altogether, he was doing what was right in his own eyes, and Israel was a strong nation, but morally weak. Samson was very strong, but morally he was not. Samson and the nation of Israel, they really lost their focus on God. We see it in Samson's life and we see it in the history of Israel. They settled in the promised land that was promised. They settled there. But they forgot the true reason, their true destination was not in that land, but it was in a relationship with God. God said, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." People just couldn't grasp that. Some leaders brought Israel back into a relationship, and others, like Samson, failed to restore that relationship because they lacked that moral strength. So tell me, how much more effective do you think Samson would have been if he had used his gifts carefully? If he would have used his gift of strength carefully, how much better? How much more would he have accomplished? How much more effective would he have been if he truly desired to serve God and pursue a relationship with him? How much more effective would he have been had he been motivated to do the will of God instead of seeking revenge? We all have gifts here. We all have the Holy Spirit within us. Do you remember the day of Pentecost? Jesus tells his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, that helper. On that day, everybody received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Samson and some of the Old Testament people, they got the Spirit occasionally. We've been promised it once and for all. We all have gifts. And I think when we look at Samson's life, we have to ask ourselves, are we using our gifts for the glory of God? Or are we using it for personal interests? You know, I know it's hot in here, and I'm sorry about that. And as we're talking about Samson, my childhood hero, who may not have been that great of a hero, we can learn from him on what not to do. And we do need to examine ourselves. So why is he in Hebrews 11? Why is he in this chapter of faith, of faithful characters? I can honestly tell you, I am not really sure. I really wish the author would have spent a little more time to say what it was in that man's life. For many years I thought, well, he ended well. You know, when he was captured by the Philistines, they burned his eyes out and they forced him into slave labor. I hope that it was during that time that Samson would have examined his life and said, you know what, I wasted a lot of this gift that God gave me. Maybe he recognized that God truly was the source of everything he had, truly the source of his success. But in the end, he asked the Lord to give him strength to avenge his eyes. God gives him strength and he pushes the two pillars. Many of us know that story, but in the end, he pushes pillars and kills about 3,000 Philistines in the end. I hope that that man changed his life and came to realize that it was truly God behind everything. I hope that's where it was at. Otherwise, I really don't know why he's in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And that's a man that I looked at, I wanted to be like when I was a little kid. Maybe not so much anymore. Just a couple of things as you before you leave. Questions to ask yourself. Check your attitude. Is your heart's desire to serve God? And check your motives. Are you doing things and using your gifts, to advance the gospel? Or is it out of personal interest? These are some things that we need, not just to monitor a one-time thing. These are things that we need to constantly ask ourselves. We don't want to fall into a Samson trap. Do you see Christ as the true source in your life? The source of love, salvation, and purpose. Our purpose is to tell others the good news and to disciple others. We've been given the ability, the gifts, and the power to do this. Not just me, this is everyone. Will you use whatever gifts you have to do that? And do you see Christ as the source of it all?